In the year 1831, biologist Charles Darwin began a fateful journey on the HMS Beagle. On that journey, Darwin formulated the controversial theory of evolution, which has impacted society down to this day.
Our goal is to punch holes in that theory, so we'd like to welcome you to
Sink the Beagle.
Fire one, Captain!
Way to go, Stan. Nice shot. Boy, you do good. You do good, man.
Well, we're going to play in the water today a little bit as we sink the Beagle, HMS Beagle, the ship that Darwin sailed on when he made it to the Galapagos Islands. I wonder if there are any sharks in the water there. I'm Stan Hudson.
And I'm John Krulinski. Welcome you to another fun-filled episode of
Sink the Beagle,
where we take a lighthearted look, and today's going to we're going to emphasize that word lighthearted look at the serious issues
down,
of evolution
everybody.
And creation because it's just so much more fun to poke fun
and
to make
that
funny some things that people take way too seriously. But today we're going to have fun as we go surfs up, dude, in Kansas,
where everybody cowabunga, check the waves. Actually, we are going to talk about water, ocean water, and Kansas today. We're taking
Stan, when people are reviewing Kansas, they normally think of just great grasslands. And I tell you, when I was
seas
driving,
seas of grain.
Grass.
Yeah, grass.
Hey, dude. No, we're not talking about that kind of stuff. We're talking about a time in Kansas when apparently there was more than just grass over that area.
Ah. Uh-huh. Like what?
Like the usual when we talk about this show. Following up last week a little bit, water.
We talked about the Dino Dig last week and the hadrosaurs and all of those bones found in eastern Wyoming. Well, we're going to extend the borders a little bit and come on down southeast a little bit and check out
getting our covered wagon
Kansas.
Like Lewis and Clark and head to Kansas.
That's actually right. In fact, we're referencing a book entitled Oceans of Kansas. And it's talking about in particular, the fossils that have been found in Kansas and some of the, well, dare I say it, bone wars that have been fought over those fossils. But the interesting part about it is, John, and that's kind of where we're going with the title today, that at one time, the evidence is real clear. There was water and lots of it in Kansas.
In places you never would expect it. And the question comes, how did the water get there?
Yeah.
And how come all these sharks are found there?
Sharks.
And this is unlike your other dig when you were in Wyoming. This is not a disarticulated. These are probably more articulated, which means
they were they were covered up in skeletons. The animals were covered up where they were, and these are fish that are covered and fossilized fish found. So that does suggest, of course, lots of water.
And they actually found even more than fish.
They found other things, right?
Yes, they found things in the western Kansas. They found things like invertebrates, sharks, turtles, elamosaurs, plesiosaurs. I'll let you deal with the next one, Stan. The polycotylids, is that how you'd say that?
Yeah, polycotylids, exactly right. Mosasaurs, pteranodons, early birds. We've heard of early birds.
There were no early worms, they say, though. You know why. We know where that blame rests.
The early birds done got them. And then also just other dinosaurs. And this runs from the Mesozoic period up to the end of the dinosaurs. And so that's kind of the range of time there. But for a significant part of that time, hey, we're talking underwater.
Yeah. And you know, it's interesting when they began to find these things, these bones, where the bone wars begin, they actually started finding the first bones along this part, what they'd call the Great Interior Sea. They started finding bones in the Lewis and Clark Expedition.
Man, back in 1804, they're walking along there.
They started finding them in the chalk formations in Iowa. So this sea goes from Wyoming to Iowa to this.
Lewis and Clark found a bone from what they thought was a large extinct fish, but it was a mosasaur, which was a swimming reptile.
Which ate fish.
Which probably, had fish for lunch.
Probably tartar sauce.
Yeah, with tartar sauce. But that's good. So they've been finding them there for 200 years. But some of the more interesting drama arose over later people and very famous people in the
paleontological world.
Exactly, in the history of paleontology in the United States, including people like Othniel Charles Marsh. And he is I believe he is the fellow who coined the phrase or the name Tyrannosaurus Rex for the first T. Rex found and identified. I believe
Owen?
It was him.
Was it Owen? That was Owen.
No, Richard Owen is the one who came up with the name dinosaur.
Oh, dinosaur. That's right. Marsh, you're right. Marsh is T-Rex.
I think he was T-Rex, and that would be in about the late 1800s. And they were fighting. Back in those days, there were not a lot of paleontologists in America, but they knew there was money to be made. There was fame to be acquired. And they wanted to find these big dinosaurs, put them on display, and be the big discoverers and so on. And so there was a fight over some of these bones in Kansas. So much so that it's been coined by the term "bone wars." We think that's kind of funny.
Yeah, well, that's what we think. Everything they do is kind of funny sometimes, the way they name it, the way they avoid the issues. So we're in Kansas, mm-hmm. and all of a sudden, what people really see are lots and lots of sharks.
Yes,
and other things:
shark teeth, shark bones, exactly. And again, we're talking Kansas here. You know, I don't think this is Kansas anymore, Toto. You know, this is a different environment entirely.
Toto was all of a sudden swimming and heard a dun 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 dun. You knew it was coming. Toto 2, Auntie M said, and she goes, Toto 2.
Oh, no.
No, that's bad.
That's very bad. But
we weren't in Kansas anymore. I couldn't help it.
Well, Sink the Beagle has fun like this, but. You know, seriously, as we look at the evidence, we find evidence of water covering just about every part of the world. If you go to the Himalayan mountains and you go all the way up Mount Everest to the 26,000-foot level, you will find preserved in the rock there, you will find little seashells. And, you know, you wonder how in the world did it get up 26,000 feet? Did the mountain have 26,000 feet? Feet of water covering it, or did the mountain come up out of the water, which is a little bit more likely?
Yeah, uplift.
But the thing is, there's precious few areas in the world where there are fossils that you don't find evidence of water having covered it. Well, we know all fossils are preserved in water, but I mean marine life, fish. Mm-hmm. You know, well, even Kansas.
And so so even in Kansas, there are evidence of the flood. And we like to go there and sink the Beagle because the flood really, really paints the picture of why we have our current geological formation, mm-hmm. and really, I think, gives a very believable explanation for our current topography and depositional record. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That is the answer to the conundrum of the geologic column for creation. It doesn't mm-hmm. answer all the questions, but the flood, it does answer the possible sorting of the geologic column. It answers the possible ecological death list. It's more of a taphonomic list, i.e. a study of
how things died.
Things died and what was buried first, second, mm-hmm. third.
Yeah, exactly. And when you think about it, people sometimes wonder, well, if there was a flood, Stan, John, how can there be dead fish in a flood? Wouldn't they just be able to kind of swim along and, you know, just sort of ride it out, sort of like a wave, you know? Cowabunga, let's just ride the wave, dude.
It's hard because you have to create a flood model. Yeah. I suspect some were caught up in very murky water and lost oxygen and died.
Well, we think volcanoes were very heavily involved, too, and volcanic action would have changed temperatures and caused problems, affected the oxygen in the water and so on.
So the chemical makeup of the water, mm-hmm. all these things.
If you go to Green River in Wyoming, which is one of the more famous sites for fish burial, I mean, literally, you go to any kind of rock shop today, listener, and you ask for, I would like to buy a fish imprint or a fish fossil, they will almost certainly have in their selection fish from the Green River, Wyoming. And they found them by the billions. But again, they're perfectly preserved. What kills a whole lot of fish like that? I mean, lots and lots of fish.
You know, it's fun, Stan.
Something happened in the water, something that either changed the temperature or the chemical makeup, happen in a flood.
There's also fish that are in mid-bite when they die.
Mid-bite, exactly, yes.
It shows fish that obviously from the imprint were ready to swallow another fish whole.
Yes.
And they both got killed instantly.
Instantly and covered up and preserved.
Covered up and buried. It took that rapid burial to preserve them as fossils. So it was a major catastrophe.
It was something that changed the water itself so that it caused a mass kill of the fish and also involved sediments, mud, to cover up and preserve it. So some major catastrophe that did both those things, them and preserve them.
And so whether you have the Green River fish or the Kansas sharks, you have evidence of the flood. Mm-hmm. We have a torpedo text that we were going to we like to share. Just a, it was a fun one because we just like to laugh at it.
Yeah, well, it's in this context, in oceans in Kansas, this is from day four of God's creation, and it says, so God created, no, day five, excuse me. So God created great sea creatures and every being, living thing that moves with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. God saw that those fishes were good.
Probably really good with tartar sauce. No. I'm sorry.
Nah, they were not created to be eaten or to eat.
They
but
were just there.
We did find out later in the fall that animals like the serpent evolved or fell from their high grade. When it said that the serpent, when God said to the serpent, you are cursed above all cattle, it's another way of saying all the animals are also going to be affected by the curse of sin. And so we see a violent world leading up to the flood. That may have been violence even in the waters.
The interesting thing I want to just touch real briefly, sometimes the interesting thing is, but in the flood, there probably were places, though, and we know of several living fossils when we talk about fish in the past,
right?
Like the coelacanth.
Right.
And we know that some fish survived the flood.
Yes, of course.
Some species survived.
Many, yes. Uh-huh.
So even though there were violent waters that killed and buried many and killed, destroyed a lot of marine life,
because
most fossils are marine fossils, 95% are marine fossils.
Exactly.
There was probably areas of clean, pure water or vents of pure water or something.
Little protected areas somehow, that the fish could
flood.
Ride it out.
And I believe that in a globe this size, even though despite the violence of a flood and the rain, there was places where certain species survived.
Well, God was targeting the land animals.
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. And as a result of that, I believe that the record shows them preserved, and we see them today. We dig them up, and we can dig them up in Wyoming. We can dig them up in the Green River area or over by the Badlands.
Yep.
Or we can dig them up in Kansas. We can dig them up on the banks of the Chalk and the Iowa Bluffs there by Council Bluffs area.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
We can dig them up. We can dig up fossils just about everywhere.
And everywhere you will see evidence of God's global flood.
You know, that's how they would say it. Oh, that word again.
Yeah, that's right.
But that's what we'd like you to realize. And I think it's a plausible explanation for our world today. And the person can be a believer. You're not an idiot if you believe that there was a global flood.
Absolutely.
And it seems to help make sense of our world today and help us make it even believe the greater event that occurred before it, the creation.
Yes. And we want our listeners to have faith in God's word, because you can trust in the reliability of the accounts. Yes, scientific information is in Scripture. And if you think about the book of Endings also, John, it talks about a day in which there will be no more seas.
Well, there is a sea, Stan.
There is one more sea. Well, what sea is
that? The Bible calls the sea of glass. No more sharks.
No more sharks
in Kansas.
Oh.
At least in the Kansas, anyway.
Okay, well, that makes me feel a little safer.
No more seas, but the sea of glass. For people to stand on, praise God who created, who redeems, all the right reasons.
No more harm.
No more bone wars, as we've been discussing today.
And no more bones.
Yes.
Because nothing will die.
That's the way it is. When you put your faith in the Scriptures,
yes,
in the evidence of Scripture, it gives you a hope for a future. It takes away the argumentness of the past. It's a wonderful thing, and that's what we always encourage listeners
to do.
No
more conflict. No more wars of any kind.
Week.
Peace.
We try to get listeners to embrace that thought every week here on Think the Beagle, because it's just the way, that's the focus of our ministry. We think that there's reasonable explanation, reasonable evidence for even oceans of Kansas or seas of sharks in Kansas, you know.
Where there were animals that attacked and consumed other animals, God is promising the recreation of a perfect world where there's no more death.
No more big shark teeth.
Oh,
and it's all yours.
Okay.
So tune in again to another
Sink the Beagle.
Thanks for listening to Sink the Beagle. We'd like to send you a special gift just for being with us today. Write to our email address, beagle@lifetalk.net, and ask for your free copy of Dr. Dwight Nelson's book called Built to Last, A Thoughtful Look at Creation and Evolution. Ask for Built to Last when you write to beagle@lifetalk.net. And be sure to listen in next time to another episode of Sink the Beagle.
So join us here each week, my friends. You're sure to get a smile from seven stranded castaways here on Gilligan's Isle.